read the first two verses, 35 and 36, and then we'll pray. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Let's pray. Father, we do look to you, and we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, to look at the resurrection of Jesus and the hope of our resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears. We pray that you would bless this time. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit according to your grace and mercy. We thank you. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing in chapter 15, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He actually rose physically, literally, from the dead. And our hope of resurrection. And how Paul telling the church at Corinth that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then there is no salvation, there is no gospel, there is no good news to be told. A very important thing, and he defends it with much passion. And here he continues. And he really gets into, really, you know, when we rise, when we're given a resurrected body after we die, what's it going to be like? What's our new body going to be like? We're going to imagine a little bit. We certainly don't know exactly, but we're given some examples and some comparisons. And you could tell that Paul thought about this a lot. He believed it, and he was looking forward to it. In another place we read Paul say, it would be far greater for me to go home now. Oh, he believed and looked forward to the day that he would be given his resurrected body. But continuing to address these people that say there is no resurrection. Jesus didn't physically rise. People don't come back after they die. And these people would say, how does that even work? How would that even make sense? That's stupid. That's silly. He says, someone asks that question as if it's stupid or silly. He says, you're the foolish one. You're the stupid one, he says. The example of resurrection is even given in nature. He says, when a seed dies, it doesn't come back as a seed. It comes back as a plant. And it has to die to come back. And the very plant life gives us a little picture, a little hint of resurrection. As you take a little tiny seed, and it goes in the ground and dies, and it comes forth a plant related to the seed in some way, and yet much greater and different than what the seed was. And that whole concept, if we didn't know that to be true, if we didn't learn that and see that and know that from experience, plants come from seeds, that would be quite unbelievable, don't you think? Where do trees come from? Oh, from these little seeds, acorns? That doesn't make any sense. Are they growing? But they don't look like they're alive, and you can set it there on the table and it's dead. Oh, but you have to bury it in the ground first. It doesn't make any sense, but it's true. And it's a little hint and a little example of the resurrection. And he gives a few examples here, and he uses them to help us understand. Again, in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. I was eating a red pepper, and I grabbed a couple seeds just to show you guys. You know, that's where red peppers come from. Now, this isn't a red pepper, but it's like it, and yet it's different. So inferior. And there's a couple of things we can learn from the example of seeds, as he compares seeds and plants to our old body and our new body. And the first one he's talking about is they're different. You know, there's some similarities, but they're different. You'd be a fool to think that our resurrected body is going to be exactly like this. And that's what the critics were saying. Well, that doesn't make sense. How would you even take a body and make it breathe and have the blood flow again, have the organs all work properly? Oh, you're not thinking right. Our new bodies are going to be far superior and different than these bodies, than these physical bodies. And just like a seed and a plant are different, and a plant is superior and much more beautiful, so our new bodies will be much more complete and different. So we learn from the example of seeds that our resurrected body will be different, more complete, and superior, and yet related in some way. Notice how it says how he pleases in verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, we can study, and we certainly know a lot more about how something like this can be planted in the ground and grow up into a plant and bear fruit. I can't even hold on to them. They're so tiny. But we can't, certainly those of us that are not scientists, don't fully understand how it works. And yet he says, as he pleases, God makes it work. We accept it by faith. We know that's what happens, so we say, well, somehow the seed turns into a plant. And that same thing we can hold on to. I don't know how this body is going to die. My heart will stop pumping, and I will breathe my last breath here on earth, and I will be buried if the Lord tarries. We'll talk about that later. But how God is going to resurrect this body and give me a glorified body, I don't know how that works, but it's as he pleases. And just as I don't fully know how a seed can turn into a plant, and yet I know it to be true, I know it to be so, we can learn this from the comparison of the seed. Verse 39, he gives another example. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are different types of bodies and flesh, and they're created for their environment. As you look at a fish, the flesh is created in such a way for the fish to live in an aquatic environment, to live in the water. And he has fins and scales and lungs that breathe and extract oxygen from liquid. And so a bird has a totally different type of flesh with feathers, very lightweight. And his body is created for flying and soaring above the ground. And then there's animals and there's dogs and horses, and their flesh is different, and it's made for their environment. And then human flesh, different than the animals, made in the image of God, and yet made in such a way for earth. Interesting, I've heard people say that the posture of the human body even points upward, as we even in our creation, the creation of our posture, are looking to God. Looking, the Bible says that he's placed eternity in our hearts. And there's a way that God created our flesh that is in his image, and yet made this body for our environment here on earth. But there's something to be learned in this example. As he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. What can we learn from different flesh being created for different environments? Well, just like a fish is created for water and a bird is created for the air, our bodies are created for earth, terrestrial bodies. Our new bodies will be created for the heavens, for the heavenlies. We will be given celestial bodies. These bodies are created and bound to this earth. I was reading one of the commentaries, and he was talking about how it's possible for a man to go outside of our atmosphere or to go into the water. But he's got to kind of take the atmosphere with him because he puts a suit on, and the certain, you know, nitrogen and oxygen that our body needs and is created for, and the certain pounds of pressure that our atmosphere creates. We can't leave. This is what our bodies were made for, but our new bodies will not be bound to this world. They'll be made for the heavens. So you get an idea, what are our new bodies going to be like? Well, they're going to be different than these bodies, far superior, much more beautiful, much more complete. And they're going to be created for the heavens. They're going to be celestial. Then he says that the glory of the earthly body is different than the glory of the heavenly body. We're going to have much more glory in our new bodies. What is glory? That's a very interesting topic. I heard on the radio, I think it was David Jeremiah, might have been Chuck Swindoll. He said when he was a little boy, he asked his mom, "Mom, what's glory?" And she gave a wise, motherly answer. "Ask your father." So later he asked his father, "Dad, what's glory?" He was a pastor. He said, "Son, look it up." Well, I looked it up. And I heard one definition that I thought was pretty cool. It said that just as beauty can be an expression of health, so glory can be an expression of holiness or godliness. And really, glory kind of exudes forth what the source is. And God has, he's the source of glory. He has a whole lot of glory. His glory cannot be comprehended and perceived by our senses. He's all glory. And it's because he's all holiness. He's perfect. He's all powerful. And that exudes from his being, that glory. Well, our new bodies are going to exude much more glory than these bodies. They're going to be holy. They're going to be pure and right and complete. And they're going to have a certain glory aura to them. You ever wonder why people were so scared when they seen angels in the Bible? They seem to always be falling down, afraid. The Bible says when the angels appeared to the shepherds that the glory of the Lord shone about them. And I think that most angels at most times, although sometimes like Jesus in his glorified body, they didn't recognize that it was his glorified body at first. And yet most of the time when an angel shows up with a celestial body and a glory of a celestial body, it stands out. And it makes us, makes humans afraid in the Bible. Man, there's, you're shining. Something different, something superior about that guy over there. And so our celestial, resurrected, new bodies will exude glory. But interesting, along those lines, look at verse 41. "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory." So we have the example of the sun, moon, and stars, speaking of this whole thing of glory. And the sun is a whole lot brighter than the moon. And each star has a different amount of light that it exudes, depending on its size and how far away it is. And the Bible teaches that we will be clothed throughout eternity according to our life on earth and our rewards, according to the works that we do. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And yet some people will exude far greater because of the life they lived, not living to bring glory for, to themselves on earth. They store up treasures in heaven. And you're going to tell people apart in heaven, just as the sun and the moon and each star differs from glory. So our heavenly, resurrected, new bodies will differ in glory one from another. Verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." As he said, like the seed and the plant, it's different. And here's some of the ways our new body's going to be different, Paul tells us. Our old bodies are sown in corruption. These bodies, and that means they're decaying and dying. These bodies are made for earth, and ever since Adam fell in the garden, they live in a fallen world, and they are fallen bodies. And our bodies are dying. They get worse and worse each day. And we're born into corruption, and so our bodies are corrupting. And yet the new bodies that we will possess are going to be resurrected in incorruption. And so they won't die. They won't be getting worse. They won't grow old or corrupt. You kind of see a little bit of that type in the seed and the plant. As the seed, what can a seed do? You just put it in the ground and die. It doesn't get any better. And yet when it dies and it comes forth, what does a plant do? It grows and bears fruit. It eventually dies, and that's where the metaphor breaks down. Our new bodies won't ever die or fade away or corrupt. So how are our new bodies going to be different? They're going to be incorruptible as opposed to these corruptible bodies. And also, the old bodies are sown in dishonor and raised in glory. And he talked about that in the type of celestial and terrestrial bodies and the sun and the moon. How we don't have much glory now, but we will be given bodies with more glory. And then also sown in weakness. And our bodies are limited and have inabilities with these physical bodies. And yet, oh, our new bodies will be raised in power. We will have more ability in our new resurrected bodies. This is meant to get us excited. It's going to be cool to have our new bodies. You know, don't, you know, put so much stock in these bodies. They don't last. They grow old, they die. Oh, but there's hope. We're going to be given glorious, resurrected, eternal bodies someday. For those of us that have trusted Jesus, we're going to look at that as we continue. In verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This body made of flesh and blood. This body physical elements made of the same things that this world is made up of. And yet our new body is going to be spiritual, different, on a different realm. And it's going to be spiritual. And the Bible has a lot to talk about spiritual things. And Paul here talking about spiritual things. Well, our body is going to be spiritual, not made up of the elements of this earth. Our physical body will be resurrected, just as the seed is a part of the plant. And yet the body will not be physical and natural, but yet spiritual. Real and tangible, but spiritual. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the Son of Man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Here's another example. As he takes Adam and Jesus, the second Adam, and he gives these two people as examples for us. And we are like them, uses them for our old and new bodies in likeness and in order. And in order, the natural comes first and then the spiritual. Even Jesus, he came in a natural body first, and then he was resurrected with a spiritual body. So the same order works for us. And we're given a physical body first, and then resurrected in a spiritual body after. So in order. But then in likeness, every single one of us who lives on earth, born of a woman here on earth, we bear the image of Adam, flesh and blood, in a corrupt body because of sin. So we bear the image of the dust that Adam was created from. And in the same way, our resurrected body bears the image of Jesus in his resurrected body. So here's another thing. What is our new bodies going to be? What are they going to be like? They're going to be like Jesus. They're going to be like his resurrected body. Probably the best comparison for us to understand as we imagine what they're going to be like. We're going to bear the image of the Son of God. That's inconceivable. And that's wonderful. That's awesome. The Bible says when we see him, we will be like him. You can't get better than that. You know, we read in Matthew how a servant or a student becomes like his master, becomes like his teacher. Can't become greater. We become like him. And that's the final product, and that's what will happen when we're resurrected. It's going to be like Jesus in his resurrected body, bearing the image of the heavenly man. Oh, it's exciting stuff. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now speaking of all these glorious, wonderful truths of the resurrected body, there's a warning. There's an important thing that we must grasp and understand. That our physical being, this body, and this life cannot gain that glorious inheritance in heaven. So, those of us that get stuck with our eyes here on this world, on earth, in this world, and for anyone who lives their life only for the things in this world, when they die, everything ends. It's all over. Everything their life was centered around ceases and ends. And their flesh and blood, body and existence cannot inherit anymore. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless you're born again. We need a spiritual life starting here on earth. When we're born again, there's life given to our spirit. And something starts inside of us that is spiritual and that will never end. And our spirit can inherit a new body, unlike our flesh. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Two things in this very important warning. You want a heavenly body that's far superior and greater to anything here on earth? One that's made for the heavens? One that's like Jesus? One that has glory and power? Well, first of all, you gotta be born again. You have to start a spiritual life here on earth. You must be reconciled to God. You have to accept Jesus. You have to be born again. And secondly, even for us Christians that have been born again, we need to start lifting our eyes up and living according to eternity, because everything else is going to end. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And when we die, we want a big part of our life to go on as we enter into eternity. We don't want to have like just this little piece of our life dedicated to Christ, dedicated to spiritual things. And then we die and we realize, oh man, 99% of my life is over. And this is all I got left, is this little piece. Why don't we start now making these spiritual truths, this reality about Jesus and about love and faith and spiritual things, make it a bigger part of our life. Then when we die, we'll have more to carry on throughout eternity. Whereas, oh, I'm just losing a little part of my life that really wasn't so important anyways. And all the good part remains and becomes a reality in my spiritual body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51. Just a few more verses here. We're moving along. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here, Paul uses this opportunity to tell us about the exception to those, as he says, unless the seed dies and how our body must die, there is an exception to that. And he wants to tell us about that here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life, the kingdom of God. And yet there's going to be, he says, let me tell you a secret, a mystery, something that before wasn't understood. some of us won't die. And yet in an instant we will go from a corruptible to an incorruptible body. We will be given, transformed into that resurrected body in the twinkling of an eye at the rapture. Oh, there's something to be aware of and look forward to. You know, the second coming of Christ, the rapture, is imminent. You know what that means? That means it could happen at any instant. It could happen before we finish up here tonight, going through chapter 15, which would be a shame, but then again, we'll understand the full chapter by the time we're done. And our new bodies will have new minds with much greater understanding. And oh, all of this, you know, flesh and blood not inheriting in this resurrected body will all happen in an instant. Something to be aware of. Something to be excited about. Something that was real to Paul. He certainly believed it. We won't all die. Cross-reference in Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 talks about it in a little more detail. But continuing on in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, this all sounds pretty cool. But maybe some of it doesn't sound 100% cool because, you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, and this whole earthly life we got to let go of, and that's kind of, we're a little apprehensive of that. There's some things on this earth that we like. And yet he says, this must happen. This is the way it is. It's not like you get to pick anyways. Well, I want to keep this body. It must change. And interesting, even for those that don't accept Christ or don't live according to eternity, there still is an eternity. And there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, the Bible teaches, Paul tells us. So this body must die. And we will live on eternally in another existence. So this isn't a pick one. This is something that's inevitable. We must face it and prepare. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know what? Death is really a good thing. When you understand the truth of God's word. When we die, then for us, death will be over and victory will remain. He says, then, when this corruptible and mortal puts on incorruption, immortality, then that saying that from the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory, will come to pass. Isaiah 25:8. It'll be real and true. Oh, death, our death. Though we're apprehensive and though it can be a scary thing on earth because it's the end for our life on earth. And as sinful creatures, it is our penalty. And there's a apprehension in all of that. And yet for those of us that have found forgiveness in Christ, death is just a change of address. Death is when we go on, and death will be our beginning of eternity. Death is swallowed up in victory. In verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul, you can see Paul's not afraid of death. Paul's worked it out. And he's death, where is thy sting? It's not scary. It doesn't hurt. It has no power over me, Paul says. What makes the difference? How can you have that same idea about death? Well, he spells it out and makes it very clear that the only reason death is so has such an effect on us is because of our sin. And yet, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who makes the difference. Last week we looked at how Jesus conquered and beat death when he rose from the dead. He came back, actually physically rising from the dead. The Bible says that he has the keys of death and Hades as he descended into the lower parts of the earth and conquered. He won. And we can go to Jesus and we can find hope for eternal life, and we can find victory over death in our life, in heart. And we can come to a place as we grow and understand in our faith and our knowledge of God, where death has no sting, where the strength of death has been conquered, and we look forward to it. As believers, our death is something we learn to approach with glorious anticipation. It's a process. As we, by faith, read God's word and we learn to grow in our knowledge and believe. But something begins to change, and it's supposed to. As we make the spiritual part of our lives bigger and bigger, and we have a lighter touch on the things of this world, and we set our mind on things above, and we set our eyes on things above, as the Bible teaches us to, where more and more we want that stuff. And we look forward to when we get it in a more tangible way. And more the things of this earth, as our bodies decay and corrupt, we get ready to let go of. And so how is it that one finds that hope and conquers the fear of death and the effects of death through Jesus Christ? He's the only one. He's the only one. It's only through Jesus that we can be born again in order to have access to this glorious eternity. It's only in Jesus that death has been beaten and conquered. So we go to Jesus. I have a cross-reference in 2 Peter 1:4. You don't have to turn there. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Death is kind of our escape from this corrupting world that is dying. There's another scripture in 2 Timothy 1:10 that talks about Jesus as he's our hope, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's only through Jesus. Finally, one more verse in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as we ponder and look at the reality of resurrection, Paul's conclusion to all of this, and our response should be to this knowledge in truth, is to be steadfast and immovable, to stand strong and hold our ground in the reality of these truths, the truth of God's word, to be firm, concrete, to solidify these ideas, not to waver, not to go back when it comes to the reality of Jesus and spiritual things. He says, always abounding. Oh man, we need to learn more. We need to grow spiritually. We need to practice walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit as we prepare for eternity, the reality of what's coming. And then it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. The encouragement as we know these things are true. The Bible talks a lot about knowing. John tells us, I write these things that you would know that you have eternal life. And the Bible helps us as faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And as we read God's Word, faith grows. And we can grow in our knowledge. You might say, well, I don't know like he says I'm supposed to know. Well, you just got to grow in your knowledge. You got to develop your faith. And that's God's desire for us, to solidify these things, where we know more and more each day, oh, this is real, this is coming, this is what it's all about. Knowing, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not earthly work, not our life on earth, but building up treasures in heaven and developing in spiritual things, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I'd like to close with a passage in Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. If you turn there, a couple books to the right. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, living according to the knowledge of eternity. Oh, what will it be like when we're given our resurrected bodies? Glorious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we look forward to spending eternity with you and to the good. We look forward to all the good you have in store for us. We pray that you would grow our faith and our understanding. We pray that you'd have mercy and grace on us and help us, Lord, to make you and spiritual things a bigger part of our life. We pray that you'd help us to look forward. Prepare us, Lord, for our new bodies. Prepare us for our new lives, for life eternal. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.